Any newcomers, anybody who's visiting and or who's here for the first time. The morning continues with interactive worship at 11:30, and then the afternoon with reflective worship at 6:30. And in the meantime, there's the first rehearsal at 5:00 for the Easter choir, the choir that will be taking part in Easter worship. So if you would like to take part, please do turn up at 5:00. Just one item of pastoral and personal news. Jan and John Troy's son, Nigel James, has had an operation this week. He's been very ill, but he's now recovering. In the coming week, there's the fourth session of the LEP Lent course, Living the Question, here at the church. It takes place at 2:00 PM, and as in previous weeks, it's repeated at 7:30 for those who want to come but can't make the afternoon session. Looking ahead, you'll find in your service sheet details about the premises auction. Okay, let's begin again. We're not doing that badly. I think the budget does add up rather better than that for next year. Sorry, let me try that again. You'll find details of the Promises auction, which isn't until June. You may think you can forget about it until then, but you can't. You'll have Bron and John and Heather and Alison looking for some promises from you. So do start thinking about that now. Three little finalies here. First of all, Brook Street parking. We still don't have the new permits, but Holly is working hard on it and hopes to get them sorted out as soon as possible, with luck this week. In the meantime, the council says that the car park may not necessarily accept your expired permits, so you may have to pay and or make alternative arrangements, but that should get sorted soon. Secondly, Georgina's neighbour has a laser printer which is superfluous to their needs. If you would like use of it, or if you'd like it, do speak to Georgina. And finally, on Saturday, the 22nd of May, the U3A Orchestra is holding its inaugural summer season concert here. If you'd like tickets, please speak to Ken.
Let us join to worship God. Give to us, O Lord, a vision of your kingdom, that we may truly see and believe. We sing, let all the world in every corner sing. Let us join together to pray. Let us pray. Creator God, we praise you, for you are the one who has made the universe. And you have, by your wisdom, sustained creation. We praise you today for Jesus, our friend and our brother. In his love we can trust. In his forgiveness we can have faith. Creator God, we praise you for your Spirit sustaining us in our daily lives, helping us to face tomorrow and the next day, and challenging us to true worship in all our life. Creator God, we remember before you today the times when we have taken you for granted and the times when we have taken your gifts for granted. We know that we do not love as Jesus loved. We know that we do not act as Jesus acted. We do not think as he thought. We are sorry. We turn away from that which is wrong in our lives. We also know that you are a God of forgiveness. And so we claim for ourselves today the promise that in Jesus we are forgiven. Thanks be to you, our God, for now and forever. Amen. Let us say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. I've already had to rescue this today. Somebody hoid it out the way. Right. If you saw somebody, what conclusions would you draw?
Fall.
You would look at them and you would think, you would see and you'd think, aha, there's something. Something wrong with an arm. Right? You would look at their outside and you would say, there's something wrong with their arm. Yeah? If you looked at me and you said, oh, there's something wrong with their arm, how would it be if I said to you, actually, for this person, The thing that's wrong is the fact that they're feeling really sad on this day. Or they don't think that they can manage on this day. And although you would look at them and say, oh, there's something wrong with your arm, you'd be wrong. The most important thing is there's something going on inside. So, I'll get this out of the way because it's getting on my wick. I have been struck this week by the number of people who have got sadnesses, traumas, difficulties in their lives. And if you were to meet them in the supermarket, you would think, come on, get your act together, speed it up, come on, come on, go, 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 go. You wouldn't cut them any slack at one. No, you I'm sure would. One wouldn't cut them any slack at all because you can't see what's going on. And all over the place, and in our church community, there are people who have a whole range of mental health issues. People who are just anxious, the whole range, the whole gamut. And because we can't see it, somehow, We just assume that everything about them is fine. There's a story that we're going to be looking at today about a man who was born blind and Jesus opens his eyes. But opening eyes is what we all need. And it's not about the things that you can see with your eyes necessarily. It's also about the things that you can see in your head, in your feelings, that you know that somebody needs a bit of time and a bit of attention. So those are the challenges for each one of us. And for that sort of blindness, we all are in need of God's healing. So we're going to sing. Think of a world without any flowers. We sing. If you thought last week's reading was long, well, that was, you know, because you haven't heard this week's, eh? There's these long passages in John. I think they're meant to be illustrative to us that Jesus didn't just walk around the place running up to people going, "You okay? Right, healing, on my way." You know, he actually spent time with people, and these are examples of the sorts of things that went on for him. So here we have a story of a man who was blind, and Jesus restores his sight, and then all the hoo-ha that goes on afterwards. James Fells is the winner of the "I'm going to read a really wrong passage in the Bible in church on Sunday morning" prize. Hooray! What a build-up, James, man. You never had a build-up like that, have you? No.
John's Gospel, chapter 9. And if you want to follow it in your Bible, it's on page 129. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been born blind. His disciples asked him, "Teacher, whose sin caused him to be born blind? Was it his own or his parents' sin?" Jesus answered, "His blindness has nothing to do with his sins or his parents' sins. He is blind so that God's power might be seen at work in him. As long as it is day, we must keep on doing the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light for the world." After he said this, Jesus spat on the ground and made some mud with the spittle. He rubbed the mud on the man's eyes and said, "Go and wash your face in the pool of Siloam." This name means sent. So the man went, washed his face, and came back seeing. His neighbors then, and the people who had seen him begging before this, asked, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "He is the one." But others said, "No, he isn't. He just looks like him." So the man himself said, "I am the man." "How is it that you can now see?" they asked him. He answered, "The man called Jesus made some mud, rubbed it on my eyes, and told me to go to Siloam and wash my face. So I went, and as soon as I washed, I could see." "Where is he?" they asked. "I don't know," he answered. Then they took to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. The day that Jesus made the mud and cured him of his blindness was a Sabbath. The Pharisees then asked the man again how he had received his sight. He told them, "He put some mud on my eyes. I washed my face, and now I can see." Some of the Pharisees said, "The man who did this cannot be from God, for he does not obey the Sabbath law." Others, however, said, "How could a man who is a sinner perform such miracles as these?" And there was a division among them. So the Pharisees asked the man once more, "You say he cured you of your blindness. Well, what do you say about him?" "He is a prophet," the man answered. The Jewish authorities, however, were not willing to believe that he had been blind and could now see until they called his parents and asked them, "Is this your son? You say that he was born blind. How is it then that he can now see?" His parents answered, "We know that he is our son, and we know that he was born blind. But we do not know how it is that he is now able to see, nor do we know who cured him of his blindness. Ask him. He's old enough, and he can answer for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities, who had already agreed that anyone who said he believed that Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. That is why his parents said, "He's old enough. Ask him." a second time, they called back the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Promise before God that you will tell the truth. We know that this man who cured you is a sinner." "I do not know if he is a sinner or not," the man replied. "One thing I do know. I was blind, and now I see." "What did he do to you?" they asked. "How did he cure you of your blindness?" "I've already told you," he answered, "and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Maybe you too would like to be his disciples." They cursed him and said, "You were that fellow's disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for that fellow, however, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "What a strange thing that is. You do not know where he comes from, but he cured me of my blindness. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He does listen to people who respect him and do what he wants them to do. Since the beginning of the world, nobody has ever heard of anyone giving sight to a person born blind. Unless this man came from God, he wouldn't be able to do a thing." They answered, "You were born and brought up in sin, and you are trying to teach us?" And they expelled him from the synagogue. When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "Tell me who he is, sir, so that I can believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have already seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you now." "I believe, Lord," the man said, and knelt down before Jesus. Jesus said, "I came to this world to judge, so that the blind should see, and those who see should become blind." Some Pharisees who were there with him heard him say this and asked him, "Surely you don't mean that we are blind too?" Jesus answered, "If you were blind, then you would not be guilty. But since you claim that you can see, this means that you are still guilty." Thanks be to God.
Amen. The disciples' question assumes that disability and disease are caused by sin. And whether we like it or not, that's still around for some today. The parents probably thought that the man's disability was their fault. And whether we like it or not, that still is around today for some parents of disabled children. Jesus denies that there is a relationship between sin and disability and disease. And from our point of view, he goes on to make a comment which is specific to the situation between him and the man born blind. It would have been a lot more helpful for us if he'd made a comment more general. But sadly, he was specific. He said that it was about God's wonder being shown in that one instance. ho-hum. So we still have no definitive answer to the question about why. We would have wanted to say, okay, what about all the others? But nobody was quick enough to ask the question. The man, born blind and then healed, wisely sticks to what he knows. I was blind, but now I can see. He speaks from his own experience. I was blind, and now I can see. And when he begins to trade quotes from the scriptures and argue with the Pharisees, he's on their territory. They are much more knowledgeable than him, and it gets difficult. But from the central thing, I was blind and now I can see, they cannot sway him. And in this story, there are two miracles. One is he was blind and now he can see. And the other one is he could see these blobs floating, but somehow now he can work out what they are. So there's two things going on in terms of the restoration of his sight. He also has a level of understanding. Saying something from your own experience, I was blind and now I can see. It used to be like this and now it's like that. Saying something from your own experience has got real power. There are times when people are talking about what they believe and they feel anxious because they don't have the slick presentation that they think other people would have. And worse than that, they think the slick presentation that they feel that they should have. So somebody says something and they feel that they should be able to say, aha, the answer is A, B, C, D, and da, 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 and it should come tripping off the tongue. Well, the danger of that sort of slickness is that it just doesn't feel authentic. And there is a power in people's, if I describe those fumbling words for, you know, this is what I believe, and this is, you know, that's that sort of, those words that you are really true to you, and your experience that's really true to you has a heartfelt power that people can hear beyond any slick slogans. So if you're in a position where somebody's talking to you about what you believe and you just fumble your own words, don't feel discouraged by that. Believe that there's a power in it, because there is. I was a couple of weeks ago, somebody who's having a really traumatic time was said to me rather sheepishly on a Sunday morning, he said, you know this religion, this God stuff, those weren't his words, they're mine. This religion, this Christianity, he said, it's good, isn't it? It works, doesn't it? I said, yeah, it does. And he's discovered that, although he's been coming to church for years and years, he discovered it for the first time. In that for the first time in his life, things have been tough and he's had to lean on it. And it actually proved to be useful. Now, I know that's not everybody's experience, but I repeat it as a genuine experience, that his heartfelt experience was that he thought it was okay, but it's proved to be strong and proved to be useful. And his words now, when somebody talks to him about his faith, are going to be 100 times more robust, because although one wouldn't wish trauma and difficulty on people, it actually has matched his experience. So it's not all head stuff for him anymore. It's become, has a real genuine potency. So if somebody asked him about it, he could talk about it and describe it. Now there are people, of course, in our world who have 20/20 sight and who cannot see anything. They cannot see what's useful. They cannot see what's real. They cannot see what's actually worthwhile and what's a foundation. And you know what? When I use the word they, I'm completely wrong. The word is we. Sometimes we do not see what is real. We do not see what is really worthwhile. We find ourselves frittering over things that actually aren't worth all our anxiety. And that is why we need each other to clarify, to challenge, to build us up, to help us as we are anxious. And that's why Helen becomes a member of this church. She has things that she can see and we can't see. And we need her to teach us. And we have things that we can see, each one of us individually, and we need to teach her. And that's what church membership is about. It's not saying, see me, I'm at the pinnacle of the evolutionary pyramid. Everything in life, I am sorted. It's not like that at all. And it's not saying, see the United Reformed Church? It's the absolute top. It's saying, for this season, in her life, in our lives, we will journey together as a community. And the hope is that God will open our eyes and we will be able to see. As when we come to the table. And some people could say, well, it's little squares of bread that one of the elders had for their breakfast, and now they've cut it up, and it's the body of Christ. How did you know that? Because it is. But actually, it's about opening our eyes to see Jesus among us, and to know that when you go home and you have your lunch, he's there too. Let's be silent for a moment. Amen. I'm going to move to receive Helen into membership now, and then we'll move on to the prayers of intercession. Woo! Change the order of service. Let me read something that Helen has written for us. Helen was born in Uganda. She came to the United Kingdom in February 1990. She grew up in a Christian family. And her upbringing was, as she describes it, consistent with the Christian way of life. She was baptized when she was born, and she confirmed her faith when she was 12 years old in the Church of England, well, the Anglican Church, sorry. She's always been a strong believer in God, and she practices her faith inside and outside of the church. And she hopes that this journey will take her faith further. And for her, one of the interesting things is that when she first came to the United Kingdom, Kingston United Reformed Church was the first church in which she came to pray. That's an interesting circle. Here you are. The other thing about Helen is that she's probably in the building, this building, more than any one of the rest of us, because she works upstairs. She works for a charity that work alongside people who live with HIV and AIDS. So her work as a Christian is important today, but in the whole of her life. And we are glad that you're to become a member with us, but we're also very glad to have, well, you know, I know others are, and I know you always have been, but good quality people doing such great work. Fantastic. So, let's have a moment of reaffirmation of the faith that you already hold. Do you believe and trust in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, maker of heaven and earth, Redeemer of the world, giver of life. Do you trust in God's grace, repent of your sins, renounce evil and turn to Christ? Do you promise, trusting in God's grace, to be faithful in public and private worship, to live in the fellowship of the church and to share in its witness? And do you promise by that same grace to follow Christ and to seek to do and to bear his will all the days of your life? And do you trust in his mercy alone to bring you into the fullness of the life of the world to come? Fantastic. God bless you. Where is Vaughan? There he is. Up you come, Vaughan. Shake this woman by the hand on behalf of everybody else. Whoa, Lordy Lord, what's going on? Now, you people who've been, you've just recently been working on these baptismal promises, you'll notice that they're the same promises. So that one day your children will come and make their promises for themselves, as you will when they're baptized. Right, Helen, here we are. This, when I next come to your house, I expect to see this. No, I don't. That's a lie. Yay, there we go.
Thank you so
much. That's right. Good. Right, now we're going to pray, and I've got a whole load of prayers that people have asked, things that people have asked us to pray about, which people put in the, just to remind you in case you've forgotten, which people put in the little thing that's on the foyer reception. Foyer, you know, there. What's it called? In the foyer box here, man, but it's out there. Right, so that's why I'm going to read some stuff that you might wonder where these things come from. These are requests. So let us pray. We give you thanks and praise, Lord God, for Helen coming to join us as a committed member of this church, and we pray that you would strengthen her in her discipleship. We pray that you would protect her. We pray that you would bless her in the mothering of all her children. And we pray that you would give her your grace and your wisdom. Thank you for her work. Thank you for her commitment to you from the days of her birth in Uganda till now. On this day, we give you thanks for those who have mothered us, those who have encouraged us, those who have loved us, those who have built us up, and those who have challenged us. Sandra asks us to pray for her friend Sandra, for this day will be difficult for her because her mother has recently died. We're asked to pray for Noella, who is going through a difficult period in her life. We're asked to pray for Dawn Swindell. We're asked to pray for Juno, who has breast cancer. We're asked to pray for Bill, who is suffering from mental depression. We're asked that God would release him from a manipulative person. We ask to pray for Thomas George and Victoria Marie Ruby so that they get better from their serious illnesses and find peace within themselves. Pray for those who depend upon their sight for their work. Pray pray for those who can see with their eyes but who cannot understand. Pray that the leaders of the nations would see how to work for justice and peace. And we pray for ourselves. Ask that God would help us to see that which we need to see about ourselves. That God would heal us and restore us. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's continue our worship as we make our offering. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful God, out of the fullness of your gifts we bring before you this bread and wine, our money and our lives. Blessed be your holy name forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We join to sing, "Let us talents and tongues employ."
Thank you.
hear the narrative of the institution of the Lord's Supper as it was recorded by the Apostle Paul. The tradition which I handed on to you came to me from the Lord himself, that on the night of his arrest, the Lord Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in memory of me. For every time you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes." So let us celebrate this joyful feast, and people will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, to gather at the table in the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus says, "Anyone who comes to me, I will never turn away." So some words of practicality. When the elders offer you the bread, if you decide that you're going to receive it, and you're most welcome to, you take the bread and you eat it. And when the elders offer you the wine, you hold it and we all drink together. If you're the good news is if you're a person with alcohol, you can share with it, with the wine, because there is no alcohol in this wine. And if you are a person who can't take gluten, the good news is you can eat with us, because when you see the plate, you'll notice there is provision for you too. This is the Lord's table, and all are welcome here. Let us pray. Creator God, we thank you today for all your gifts to us, for sight and hearing, for smell and touch and taste, things we often take for granted. We thank you for those who have nourished us and nurtured us, and for the people that we easily take for granted. And we thank you for the best of gifts, for Jesus who lived among us, showed us how life could be, and for your Spirit alive in us and in your church to comfort the disturbed and to disturb the comfortable, to challenge. For all your gifts, we give you thanks. Pour out your Holy Spirit on this bread, that it would open our eyes to see Jesus, that this wine, that it would open our eyes to recognize him. May this bread be for us as the body of Christ, this wine as the blood of Christ. And as we eat and drink, may we know that we are united with our brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world. Thanks be to you, O God, for now, forever. Amen. The body of Christ. It is broken for you. The blood of Christ, it was shed for you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have fed us at your table and challenged us as we have opened your word with the challenge and the feeding. May we be better equipped in the living of every day. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. It's one of those unfortunate coincidences that the hymn that we had as the last hymn last Sunday is Helen's favourite. It's not a mess up. I know you're all thinking, oh no, she forgot. No, she didn't. Helen wanted number 345, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. It's her favourite. All right, look, I can see that some of you would have it every Sunday. No, we will sing, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Help us to learn how to see and how to believe, and help us to put what we see and believe into practice today, tomorrow, and for the rest of our lives. Amen.